The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you in worship with us. Welcome, too, to those of you watching at home on Facebook Live. We're glad you could be here. If you look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a PDF link to this morning's bulletin where you can follow along in our liturgy and also see announcements of upcoming events in the life of the church and ways to get connected. For those of you who are here, if you look in the inside cover of the bulletin, you'll see how to enter deeper into the life of the church in this Advent season in the days ahead. This coming Friday, for the women of the church from 4 to 6, there will be a Christmas and holiday celebration at Laura Allgood's house. You can look here or for additional information in the newsletter. Look forward to a time of fellowship later this week. Of course, here in worship, we will have additional ways to tell the Christmas story to prepare for Advent. So next Sunday will be our special presentation by the choir of Vivaldi's Gloria during worship as a festive way to, again, enter into our preparations more deeply. And then, of course, our Christmas Eve lessons and carols will be on the 24th at 5:30. So do mark that on your calendar. Last but certainly not least, after worship next week, we'll begin to reconvene in the Sunday school hour. Hopefully, we can share more plans about January, but in the meantime, come reconnect with friends and discuss what Advent, how to enter into Advent more deeply through art, through our own spiritual practices. That will be led by members of our Christian education team, Walter Jones and Sally Brand, and me, so last certainly. But if you want to show up for Walter and Sally, they'll be up in Hollis Hall before worship. That begins at 9:30 next week. Of course, this morning we are here to celebrate the presence of Jesus Christ with us and to continue to prepare to receive him. So with great joy, let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the lighting of the Advent candle. We light this candle as a sign of the coming light of Christ. As the Lord promised in days to come, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Let us pray.
Holy God, our hope and strength, by the power of your Spirit, prepare the way in our hearts for the coming of your word, so that we may see the signs of your promise fulfilled, all our wilderness ways bursting into bloom, and so that we might hear the grace you have announced, all our laments turned into songs of praise, in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First, in silence, let us pray. And together we pray. Gracious and loving God, in Jesus Christ, you are our light shining in darkness. Yet sometimes we struggle to see. We darken our eyes to hope, trusting in our own efforts to make a world to our liking. We look away from those who struggle and suffer, preferring our own protection to the way of your cross. We neglect the light of your truth, and no longer recognize the shape of our life as the image of yours. In your mercy, Lord, open our eyes to signs of Christ appearing, that we might gain a glimpse of grace and the fullness of your forgiveness in our Savior's presence. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of Samuel, chapter 2. Listen for God's word. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a cedar of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversaries shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We continue our preparations for the coming season of Christmas with Mary's journey through Advent. Last week, having heard the good news that she will bear God's Son, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, another recipient of God's grace who will bear her son, John the Baptist, even in her old age. Mary and Elizabeth come together recognizing God's grace in each other's lives. And to celebrate that, there's nothing they can do but sing. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, listen for God's word to you. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, by the music of your word, speak to us again, that with Mary we might sing songs of praise and see with our own eyes and in our own lives the salvation you have prepared for us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Aside from presenting himself as an historian, the evangelist Luke is probably the best musical theater composer among the four gospel writers. So chapter 1 in Luke, which is our focus for Advent, contains two musical numbers. There's Mary's Magnificat, which we just read a few moments ago, so named for the Latinization of Mary's "My soul magnifies the Lord." And then there's Zechariah's prophecy, often set to music as the Benedictus, "Blessed be the God of Israel." We'll get there next week. And then chapter 2 keeps things going with Simeon's "Nunc dimittis," "Lord, you're letting now your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." But that's Christmas, and we're not there yet. These musical numbers give structure to the early part of the gospel, and like musical theater, they step us out from the action so that we receive some emotional commentary and theological freight, which we'd otherwise miss if we kept going with the story. So if you've ever been to a show, and I know it might be a while with COVID, then you know that musical numbers are like pressing pause to indulge in a conflict or a feeling or a relationship, even if it only takes a moment. So, no musical theater fans picked up on that one. The songs, or canticles as they're known in Scripture, allow us to move deeper into the story. And so if the relationship between the story and the music gives us a key to unlock their meaning, we have to pause too and figure out how they work together. Stephen Sondheim, the legendary composer of musical theater who died just a couple of weeks ago, realized at an early age just how hard this was. A precocious student, he presented a completed musical to his mentor, the renowned Oscar Hammerstein, who promptly told it that it was the worst musical he had ever heard. And so Sondheim spent years in preparation and study, losing his romantic apprehensions about art, learning that it was primarily about the hard work and the cultivation of talent rather than an angel whispering in your ear. Our relationship with God is much the same. So it seems strange then to encounter a song like Mary's, fully formed with a wealth of theological wisdom, as an off-the-cuff response to her meeting with her cousin Elizabeth. And we could explain away the difficulty by saying, oh, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. How else could Mary celebrate what God was doing in her life? Mary, the text tells us quite literally, was visited by an angel in the previous scene last week. But the Song of Mary is also a prophecy. It's an announcement of the world that is and the world that is coming thanks to the work of God. So Mary's song, maybe a hymn of the early church, is sung for our benefit. And so it becomes our song, the church's song, how we too prepare for the coming of God's Messiah. So the song belongs to Advent. God is coming to us, but God isn't here yet. The images explored in the musical are less the family gathered or the cozy Dickensian scene. They're apocalyptic. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. And so were we to consider ourselves among the rich, this may not sound like good news. So you may be thinking, thank God there's only one more Sunday in Advent. Or maybe if you pause, and if you take a minute out of the busyness and work and enforced festivity of the season, you can think about why your life needs a song break just as much as Mary's did. You can recognize the brokenness of the world. Maybe even the brokenness in your own life, wonder or even hope when God will turn it around. In Mary's song, you can hear the hope of Israel in God's coming judgment. The judgment we think of as a punishment held over us like misbehaving children. That's not the case for Israel. In the conclusion of Mary's song, it's construed as a positive. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And that's the stunning reversal we're waiting on. The mercy of God that will become present to us that maybe we haven't felt for a very long time. Tish Harrison Warren, an author and Anglican priest and now New York Times columnist, wrote recently, "I'm not ready for Christmas. I need to take a minute." Her column is an ode to Advent, or a justification for why the season is necessary, particularly when it's against the backdrop of all of this festive holiday splendor. The pause is necessary, Warren says, to acknowledge the mass trauma we've all experienced in the last 2 years, the sense of what's been lost, of life, of years, irrevocably stolen. And construed this way, we can understand why Mary sings about the injustice of creation as a part of her Advent song. But the pause acknowledges personal challenges, too. Warren writes, The past 2 years blur in my mind into a reel of fuzzy memories, stresses and changes, COVID alert levels, protests, violence, political animosity, Twitter fights, masks, and yard signs, and that's just what happened in the wider world. In my own life, there was a cross-country move, the birth of a son, hospitalizations for postpartum complications, job changes, church changes, and a parent's Alzheimer's diagnosis. So you might have your own pauses, too. Instances in your life that require remembrance and reflection before they recede into holiday busyness. Words like loneliness or cancer, divorce or unemployment, depression or anxiety, hurt, disappointment, dislocation. Maybe it feels like your life has been turned upside down and there is nothing you can do to force it back into the shape it's supposed to be in. Which is about as good a description of the life of an unwed teenage mother like Mary as you can think of. You need your life or your world even turned back toward the good. Or at least you need confirmation of the presence of God that can draw some good out of whatever is pressing down on you most right now. And to do that, you need the pause of Advent, of memory and of praise, anticipating what God may do in your life. Where's the good in your illness or your worry or one more lonely December? That's what we're all looking for. And that's what Mary is looking for, too. So at the beginning of the story today, and immediately following the events of last week of Gabriel's announcement that she will bear God's son, Mary sets out with great haste to the Judean hill country to find her cousin Elizabeth. And the angel Gabriel's announcement concerns Elizabeth directly, that she in her old age will bear a son to prepare the way for Mary's own. And so Mary goes. And charitably, John Calvin said, it's to encourage Elizabeth in her faith as confirmation for the divine plan in her life. She is in her old age about to bear a son. I think she's doing fine with divine confirmation in her life. But some people wonder, well, maybe Mary herself is going with reassurance. She wants to know if the word is going to become true. Although I think that's surprising too, as she says to Gabriel, here am I, servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word. I think Mary needs to go to Elizabeth because she needs to go to the only other person in her life she can, the only other person in all of creation who can understand in some small way what it means to bear God's salvation to the world. For Mary, that's Elizabeth. And for us, it's Mary. So we want to follow her too and find the confirmation of that divine promise. Mary enters the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth. She greets her cousin. Elizabeth replies, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. It may sound like an unusual way to greet your holiday company. It's not yet Christmas at their house. That's all the assurance that Mary could ever need, right? The word alone confirms that the joy Mary and Elizabeth share in their own lives on behalf of their people comes from God. It is coming true. And it's a moment worth pausing over. We're beyond the point of exclamation or explanation, so all Mary can do is sing. My soul magnifies the Lord. Short of bursting into song at this moment of the sermon, I'll observe that there's an important element in Mary's song, and that is, as words spoken to God, it's actually a prayer. It's not a prayer in the simple way we often say it or even say it here in church. Dear God, thank you, or please help me for this, or even forgive me. Those prayers are all important, but they don't always lead us into the depths of Mary's pause, with all our fear and hope colliding into the absolute faithfulness of God. Mary's prayer is one of absolute praise, sung in confirmation of God's promise in the midst of her life's own difficulty, recognizing the brokenness of creation and the desperation of Israel that God alone can fix and will fix in this child. And so that's why the song, the prayer, is the only thing that can express it all. Writing about prayer, the Catholic theologian Hans Urs von Balthasar observes that it's often the conflicting experiences of life that we have that prevent our prayers, that our relationship with God means sometimes we feel distant, we're less blissful lovers and more like an old married couple who spend most of our days apart doing other things. And so that the ways we experience God often come through times of worry or threat or darkness or feeling of tiredness or dryness or alienation. So most of our lives are spent apart from each other, von Balthasar says. He wonders, are we still immature children who have never been faced with a crucial and finally binding life choice? Shall we never understand that it is this very ultimate, freely given faithfulness which cannot be shaken by the hardness of everyday life, nor by aridity, nor even perhaps by our being far from God? This constitutes the essence of Christianity. The point being, it may not always feel like a time for praise. It may not always feel like it's Christmas. Sometimes it's just Advent. But that's why Mary can and does sing. Because it's even in that distance, that worry, that dryness, that exaltation built into one place that comes out of her song. Tish Harrison Warren again picks up a similar theme in her Advent reflection, recalling challenging seasons of feeling distant from God, how ironically she found her way back. She observes, in my book, Prayer in the Night, I write about how I lost the ability to pray and found it again amid a period of sorrow, doubt, and grief. I have learned in the darkness, I wrote, I need to intentionally look out for how God is actively noticing and loving us. And I learned to do this through prayer. Prayer adjusts our eyes to notice God in the darkness, just as our pupils dilate to let in more light, to see more than we first thought we could. We see more than we first thought we could in Mary's song. Mary and Elizabeth, confirming God's promise together, sing. They see more of God's grace coming to life in their own than they could ever imagine. Elizabeth's words to Mary at the beginning of the visit have been called the first Beatitudes of Luke. Blessed are you, like the familiar Beatitudes of Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's the promise of the blessing that will turn our world around, that even when we're in darkness, God's light will come. And it's the reversal that we experience in our own lives too. Seasons of mourning that turn to seasons of joy. Or seasons of dislocation into times of stability, or seasons of wilderness into seasons of blooming grace, seasons of being lost into celebrations of home. And even if we're not there yet in our lives, maybe with confirmation like this, for Mary and Elizabeth expecting the future work of God, maybe we can at least sing. Story ends, she returned to her home. The grace of God, the dramatic reversal, the coming Messiah, the Savior, will meet Mary in the place she knows best of all, in the midst of creation with all its dust and grime, just as it will meet us in our homes, our offices, in the grocery store, at the doctor, in the most ordinary place you could possibly imagine, which is in an instant transformed into a pathway to God. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the very gate of heaven. That's Jacob praying or even singing in the wilderness. Mary shows us like that, that God's grace could be anywhere where we think to pause along our Advent road to Bethlehem, if only we stop long enough to sing it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. In this time of worship, where we have to pause and remember God's gracious gifts to us, let us offer our prayers to God, first in silence. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, in all our Advent wandering and waiting, we trust that you are coming to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. In this moment of stillness, as we recognize your presence among us, let the whisper of your Spirit stir our prayers into something resembling your grace. That in what we say, we might grow into who you have called us to be, into the vision you have set for creation in Jesus, your Son. Transform us in Christ's image, that even in our hurt or pain or suffering or our longing, your creation would be prepared to receive you once again. So hear our prayers, God of grace, and even now, come, Lord Jesus. This morning, Lord, in the cold and in the darkening season, we long for the warmth and the light of your love. Let it shine here in our community and in our worship. Bless us that we might be faithful proclaimers and doers of your word. Bless our elders with wisdom to guide us in the way of faith. Bless all who work, sing, teach, or care for others in this place, that we might grow in your grace. Be with each of our brother and sister churches in Dalton and in Cherokee Presbytery, and our shared witness of waiting and hoping this season, as we prepare each one of us in our own way to receive you again. Even now, come, Lord Jesus. We pray for those who rely on the Advent hope you bring, especially those who are sick, in need of your healing, or need of what you alone can provide. For those close to us, Lord, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our lives, we pray for your healing and your peace. For Robert Stromberg as he begins treatment for cancer. For Mickey Fisher and Sheila Brown. Tom Phillips, Michelle Gagliardi, and Kristen Sanders. For Greg George, for Kelly and Elizabeth, and for all those known only to you, and for those we lift up in the silence of our prayers. even now. Come, Lord Jesus. We remember, too, our neighbors in our community and throughout your creation who long for a Savior, even if they do not know it. So we pray for those who feel like their lives lack meaning or purpose or direction, who wonder where their place in the world is. We ask that you reveal yourself a light in the darkness. For those who are homeless or wandering, refugees, or who have no place to call their own, we pray that you would shelter them, you who were born to parents without a place to stay. For all those who are hungry, we pray that you would be the bread of life offered in our hands. For all those who suffer from injustice or violence or war, we pray that you would come as Prince of Peace. Hear all our prayers on behalf of your people. And even now, come, Lord Jesus. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of our coming Savior, and ask that you hear us now as we offer the prayers Jesus teaches all his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude and thanksgiving for all God has done for us, let us return our gifts to God. The offering plate remains in the back of the church where you can leave a gift. You can follow the giving instructions and the website address listed in your bulletin, or you can think and pray in this moment of pause how God is calling you to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ. Let us worship God with our gifts. Let us pray. Holy God, through the abundance of your gifts, we have received grace upon grace. And so we ask that you take what we return today as a token of our gratefulness. We hear in Mary's song the good news that the hungry shall be filled, that the poor will hear good news, that the world will turn. So we pray that through our gifts, that turning might be seen in our own lives for the sake of those you have come to love, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. No matter the season, if you pause, if you stop and look for God's grace, you will see it, for it is all around you. Whether you wander in the wilderness, whether you find yourself coming home, know that the Savior waits and is born for you. So trusting in that promise, go from here and sing God's grace. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.